regular basis develops that self-discipline, then I could have more mastery over other things that happen, sins that happen in my body, that I have to regain mastery over my body to turn it towards the Lord and not towards the sin.
Welcome to Study with Friends, a weekly dive into the questions and answers we find in the Bible, the church, and the broader Christian faith. I'm Paige, and currently we are on week 6 of an in-depth study of the Sermon on the Mount. This study is different in that it is an 8-week study with 5 daily recordings to help foster a deeper understanding of how we are called to act as citizens of Christ's kingdom. If you would like the homework to get more info or to listen to past episodes, you can find that and more on our website, studywithfriends.org.
Talk about Matthew 6 verses 16 to 18, and this is a teaching on fasting. So before we read the scripture, I'll say two things. Fasting is mentioned more than 70 times in the Bible. So it's something that we should take seriously. It's not something we should think of as some monastery practice or some faraway thing. This is clearly a biblical edict. It's in the sermon. It's a command. We need to take it seriously. But before we talk about that, I do want to say that fasting could be a dangerous practice if you have body dysmorphia or an eating disorder. And so I want to be really clear about counseling that if you struggle with any of those things or anything related to food and eating that has some sort of brokenness, you know, those things are terrible. And I know that a lot of people suffer with them. We do have a lot of resources in the back of the book. Appendix B has a lot of resources that help with that. And I would really recommend counseling with your pastor, because fasting is a command. If you have a struggle with it, you should figure it out. You shouldn't blow it off, but you shouldn't just do it. You should work your way through the healthiest way to do that for you. Okay, so Kathy, go ahead and read Matthew 6, 16 to 18 for us, please.
And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
What is your take on fasting? Why do we do it? What is it about?
Well, I think fasting can help you get into a mindset that is outside of yourself and focusing on the Lord. It can be used to like free up time for prayer or free up even finances that can be used other ways. Experiencing that physical hunger can be a reminder and an actual physical connection to the sufferings of Christ, that you don't rely on yourself, you need to rely on God. Like, there's a lot of reasons.
It's really good.
A lot of things.
It's really good. Then boil down for me what really the motivation is with a fast. What would be some right motivations and what would be some wrong ones?
I would say to enrich our joy in Christ. It's stretching our heart, but it intensifies the focus on who Christ is for us and what the breaking of the fast, the celebration that's to come, that when we actually see him.
It's interesting to me only because in my life, I don't really know people who fast a lot. So it's very hard for me to come up with wrong reasons, because I rarely see someone come to me like, I'm fasting for the Lord. Like, I just don't say it. So I would say probably some of the wrong motivations would be weight loss. Mm-hmm. Would probably be the only thing that I could really think of. Let me bring it to myself, because I am a fitness instructor by trade. And so I like to look a certain way. And I know Lent is a fasting time for me. And it's not fasting where I don't eat anything, but it is a fasting time for me. And I'm always like, win-win. Right? I don't do it for that. But win-win, maybe I'll lose weight in those 30 days, 40 days, right? So there is a piece of me that is always hoping for a little win at the end. And so I would say, in my grand spectrum of fasting and knowing people who fast and things like that, weight loss would probably be the only one that I would really notice.
Okay. Anything else we want to say about motivations? My next question seems pointed, but
The bad reason, mm-hmm. too, is to, they're saying, don't be like the hypocrites, where they're showing how willing they are to sacrifice, and how, you know, look how devout I am, look how, you know, because I'm fasting for days a week. It's like, wow, you did that. I could never do that. You know?
Yeah. So self-gratification, self-glorification exactly. would be a bad. Okay. So I have a quote here, and I believe it's from McKnight. And I think this is an important thing for us to talk about. Fasting in the Bible is the organic, unified response of a whole person to a sacred moment. We can provoke more biblical fasting simply by teaching a more organic sense of who we are. And I've alluded to this. I knew I was going to hit it hardest today, but I've been alluding to it leading up to this teaching, because talking about how do we have our faith in our body? We have it in our heart. We have it in our mind. We have it in our spirit. So do you understand what I'm driving at when I say in my body? There's a disconnect. I don't think we think about our faith being bodily. I really don't. The only bodily reference we talk about is that we will be raised in bodies, glorified bodies. That's the only thing I can think of in church. But this is really something different. And once I saw it, I was like, oh, now I see it in other places in scripture. What do you think would be the benefit or the reasons for making sure that we're experiencing our faith in all ways that we exist? Do you think it's a big deal if we don't have body connections to our faith? Like, have you ever thought about this?
No, not too much.
So I'm expressive in my body, right? You know, we've been around I talk with my hands. I look at myself on Zoom. I'm like, stop moving so much. But I think, and I'm going to go forward. One of the things that we talked about earlier was, again, that David thing. Because as soon as you said experience in our body, it made me think of that immediately. And how worship is experiencing. And there is a type of faith that is very experiential.
Yes.
Right?
Charismatic.
My nephew mm-hmm. is in that faith, right? Make no mistake that everyone in school knows he's in that faith. So when he came out as a believer, whatever you want to say, it's no secret, right? There are a lot of kids in school that are probably believers that I would not know. He lives it body, soul, and spirit. You cannot hide it because of the way that they experience their faith on a regular basis. And I'm not saying it's perfect. We know that this is why we split, unfortunately, into denominations. Nothing's perfect. Nothing's the way it's supposed to be. You can't, it's not a secret, mm-hmm. right? If you're dancing on stage on a Sunday morning, mm-hmm. banging out music really loud, on Monday, you're not going to be probably a quiet, timid mouse. You're living it and experiencing it every day.
You're hitting something that I think is so interesting, because I think it's cultural.
Yeah.
And it's denominationally cultural. Like, I talked about the Presbyterians being the frozen chosen and how much more free I felt in the Baptist church. And people were saying stuff and it was like, touch your neighbor, talk to your neighbor, mm-hmm. say this. And I was like, oh my gosh, don't touch me. Right. That's not what we do. But I loved it. Of course I loved it. And certainly in other countries, people behave differently. So I think it's something we should consider. You were talking about it in the context of worship, but I really want to bring it back into this context of fasting, that physical discomfort. And I think it's all what you're used to. So in the Old Testament, some sects of Judaism practiced what's called a stationary fast. And as you mentioned, they fasted twice a week, same days every week. That was a stationary fast. So if you think about that, it's all what you're used to. So they were raising their children to do that. That was expected, was understood. They were making that connection between the body and the way that we live out our faith, the physical, what's happening inside you. And are you uncomfortable? And how do you feel about that? And get used to being uncomfortable and be faithful through your discomfort. Like, there's something to that. But it's all about what we're used to. If we weren't taught that, if it wasn't drilled into us, and we talked about it a little bit with giving, how we're a little uncomfortable with that. It's really cultural. And I would say American culture, sure, but I would even say church culture, because some churches are doing different practices in different ways. So let's look to the scripture to see if we can underscore this. Cheryl, would you read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20?
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
What do you think about that? In the context of what I'm saying, first of all, it's one of my favorites. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Like, a price was paid for you. Don't be frivolous with yourself.
I just think there's so much evidence that God cares deeply about our bodies. Like, He created us in his image. What we've talked about, he provides food for the poor. He clothes us like he clothes the birds of the field. Like he cares about our needs being mm-hmm. met. Mm-hmm. And a lot of our needs are our physical body, mm-hmm. food, safety, shelter. So to disconnect, and I know there was, and you would know better than me, back in Jesus's day, there was like this whole group of people who didn't think the body was important, mm-hmm. right? And it was all about the spirit and the mind. Mm-hmm. And then we went through the age of enlightenment. It's all about education and not physical labor. And so you can see like how we've progressed to the point where we don't really value the physical body. It's all about the head and mm-hmm. the intelligence and the spirit. But
something's been lost as a result.
We've lost a lot. Yeah. And we all are slaves to our physical desires. You know, we have a lot of addiction and sexual immorality. And all of that is these base human body drives mm-hmm. that are at play.
That's perfect. You teed it right up. Yeah. Because, Carol, I'm going to ask you to read 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
For now the Lord of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In that scripture, it calls out the body. And so this is one of those things, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Like God does speak to our physicality everywhere. And yet we aren't really living our faith in our body. I'm just going to say it. We're just not. In a first world, you know, suburban environment, and we are not naked and wild dancing in the streets. But David was a man after God's own heart. Okay, I don't need to get naked and dance in the streets, but I could do more to understand that my body holds the spirit of God and the spirit of me. So we're going to talk about that, but I'm going to foreshadow to that is a big part of one of the three biblical edicts for fasting: special prayer, self-discipline, and then mercy for solidarity with the poor, the self-discipline part. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more. And you did tee it up, so I'll circle back. But it looks like you have something great to say.
I see it on your face.
So slightly off topic, but on topic, because I want to go back to lead us to not into temptation, which was yesterday. And it made me think of the flesh is the expression we use all the time as Christians,
because
it's
true.
In scripture all the time. And the flesh is something that very easily does whatever it wants, mm-hmm. right? And that's what we're trying to sustain in our bodies, right? Like even going back to this idea of fasting to fight what the flesh wants to do in order to do what it's supposed to do, which
right.
is to be in spirit with God.
So let's just go to it, because we're really keying in on it. So it's out of order, so I'll have to come back to special prayer. But the idea behind the discipline is training yourself to not give in yeah. to the physical desires. Isn't that interesting when we think about, okay, I'm training myself to be uncomfortable. I'm training myself to feel something in my body and not submit to it. And that's why fasting on a regular basis develops that self-discipline. Then I could have more mastery over other things that happen, sins that happen in my body, that I have to regain mastery over my body to turn it towards the Lord and not towards the sin.
Even your thoughts, you can
yeah.
take
And we
them
usually
captive.
Talk about big areas of either sexual immorality or overeating. Mm-hmm. Are the only places that usually you hear that, but it's such training for turning away from all issues.
Mm-hmm. Something simple. I'm out working with the homeless people, but I'm cold. Okay, be cold, right? Overcome that. Oh, here's a great one. I'm standing or kneeling in church. That's uncomfortable. Okay, be uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Kneel in the presence of the Lord. You could mm-hmm. expand on it yeah. in a lot of ways, but I think that this regular fasting is such a genius, I mean, God is genius, way to consistently build, because then you think, well, if I could do that, I can do this. So that's this self-discipline, this taming of the flesh. In fact, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Kathy, if you would read it.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
There's so much in there we could do more with, but I think that the takeaway is make my body my slave, and I'll just add, and not vice versa. Yeah. That I'm not slave to my body, what I want. And as you said, Carol, if I can master hunger, it's pretty simple. then I can do more, master my thoughts, master the way I speak. This is all self-discipline. And so this is a regular, consistent reminder. I think a stationary fast is an interesting thing to do. I'll leave that at that. So we talked about the three biblical foundations for fasting. We really leaned into self-discipline. And I think you can't say enough about that. Like having your faith in your body in that way and practicing regular mastery through the Spirit, by God's grace, of what you want to do and not doing it. I mean, Paul talks about that. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do it all the time. This is all tied to the same stuff. And that's where I think fasting really has good roots to help us develop as spiritual people, as kingdom dwellers. So that self-discipline is big. But we don't want to skip over the other two. I'm going to go quickly through special prayer because I think that's one that people really understand. I'm praying and fasting. Mm-hmm. So let me tell you some biblical examples of special prayer could be repentance or petition. It's just a recognition of the need for God's intervention. And some examples are found in Nehemiah 9, verses 1 and 2, Jonah 3, 5, Esther 4, 12 to 17, and Daniel 9, 1 to 19. What was happening when Esther fasted?
She was preparing to go into the king to plead for her people, and she knew she was at risk of her life.
Yep.
Because you didn't go into the king.
Perfect. She had a petition. She needed God's intervention. So she prepared for it by fasting. Perfect. What about the Daniel bit?
Daniel was fasting and praying because of Israel's sin and rebellion that led to their exile.
Perfect. And what about the Nehemiah bit?
He was also confessing Israel's sin and iniquities, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes.
Right. So you get the gist. We don't need to do Jonah. This is the people recognizing that they need God to intervene in a way that's not ordinary. So I'm glad you raised that it was a people-wide fast. So we talked a little bit already about individual fasting. I'm for it. But there are other times when it might be appropriate for your whole church to fast. One that comes to mind was when the war in Ukraine started. We were all grieved about that. Did we fast about it? Did we pray about it? Sure. But did we fast over it? Did we say, God, in that situation, we are saying, I am grieving with my body. I'm grieving with my body. Does that land with you? That I'm praying and I'm grieved over a situation and I'm inviting that grief, not just into my spirit and my mind and my heart, but into my body. Let me feel the lack. Let me feel the loss. This is egregious. And I want to join with Christ. I know he's suffering over this. So that's huge. We could spend more time on it. Tell me how it's landing with you.
Yeah, I've never been at a church where there's been corporate fasting. So...
but it's biblical.
I agree.
There's a call for corporate fasting all over the Bible.
I think there was a time my church did a corporate fast over a particular issue. I can't remember.
It's biblical.
What it was. Like one time in 40 years of it.
What's that?
Over elections, we should do one.
Yeah, right?
Yeah, any time we believe that we need God's intervention,
right.
And I would just challenge those of us sitting here and anybody who's joining us, go back to your church and ask, why don't we do corporate fasting? We pray every week. We pray for, if you're like my church, you pray for the local church, the local government, the regional government, the state. We pray for our government. We pray for our country. We pray for international. Why are we not fasting for those things? If those are worthy of our prayer and time in worship, why aren't we fasting over it?
We have a National Day of Prayer every May. Why isn't it a day or
so? I think it's just because we've lost this practice.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we should embrace it, and we should be agents of asking our churches and our friends and our Bible studies, like, we could do it as a Bible study. Mm-hmm. Let's fast over this.
Yep.
That's good.
This might be a random connection, but it's making me think about 1 Peter, that we're supposed to be exiles and aliens, but we don't even know how to experience that because of where we live.
Right. We're too comfortable.
But when they were praying and fasting that they would return, that their kingdom would return. And so it's just a great, again, another picture of how God brings all those things together.
One of the things that academics will tell you about the Psalms is that they are expressions of disorientation. that we live in the kingdom of God, but we are disoriented by what's happening around us. When we are living fully in the kingdom and in the spirit, we do feel a sense of disorientation, disconnection from the world. That's natural. So that's what I would say, that's reactive. So if I'm praying the Psalms and I'm feeling, you know, disoriented from my culture, disoriented from my neighborhood, they behave differently than I do. That's a reaction to what's happening around me. This is a proactive disorientation. I'm saying I recognize that there is disorientation and I'm inviting that disorientation into my body. You see where I'm keep bringing it back? Mm-hmm. I'm inviting this spiritual practice, this understanding of my faith, I'm inviting it to take deeper root in me by feeling it, physically feeling it, not emotionally feeling it. Oh, that felt good. I felt the Lord. But which is great. That was not condescending. I feel that way. There's something to that. But there's this depth of like feeling hunger and you can't really ignore it. It's your body is designed to get your attention. So if you're hungry and all day, every time you feel hungry, you turn yourself towards this petition or towards this self-discipline, or as we're going to talk about now, towards a consideration of those who are not voluntarily experiencing hunger, then you've really invited a proactive disorientation. And you're saying, God, this isn't how you designed us to be. And I'm going to invite that practice to minister to me today. Can I ask you, this was the third of the three, special prayer, self-discipline, and solidarity with the poor. Have you ever heard that in your church?
Never.
It grieves me. I mean, neither. There were some elements of the Sermon on the Mount I was saying to Cheryl before we mic'd up. When I learned them, sometimes this happens to me. I learned them and I'm like, I have to tell people about this. Yeah. Because it's like, how do we not know this yet? And that is all over the Bible. I want you to receive it and then see it. It's another one of those things. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Mercy for the poor. It's in the Beatitudes. Yeah. The poor and the orphaned. All over the Bible, God is asking us to be conscious of the poor. We talked about it during the giving day. And so this business of fasting as an act of solidarity with the poor is really something special. It invites that level of understanding and awareness that God's call to us for fasting actually has sort of a transactional thing going on with it. Is take the money you would have spent on yourself and give that to them because they don't have it and they're not eating. So I was kind of thinking, like, is there a formula? How much do I spend per month? What does that break down by day? And I think that's great. If you're a person who loves a formula, do it. I would say give more than whatever that formula comes up with because we should be sacrificially giving. But I really want to talk about solidarity for the poor, mercy for the poor as part of the call to fasting. So I'm going to have you underscore it with Isaiah chapter 58. The whole passage is 1 through 14, but we're not going to read that. We're only going to read verses 6 and 7, please. Cheryl.
Is it not the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?
What do you hear him saying in this command and what fasting is all about?
Just what we were saying, to identify with those who, not out of tragedy, but just are the people that you are around that are in need for freedom from bondage to, and all kinds of bondage, from hunger to sin bondages to every kind of yoke that there is in our broken world. And it's a powerful way that God is interested in them through using us to invest and come alongside and have
absolutely
compassion.
So Cheryl, what I heard you say is, you know, this pointed command of how we should be thinking about the poor and the needy, and that fasting should be completely tied into that.
Thanks again for joining us today on Study with Friends. We hope that you've found some deep truths that will strengthen your walk with Jesus. We here at Study with Friends are modeled more like a small group, and we encourage you to find one through your local church. Make sure to find a church where the Bible is taught in every situation. Study with Friends is a completely donor-supported organization. If you've been blessed by our ministry, would you consider donating? Monthly partnerships are particularly helpful, but no amount is too small. We also love to hear from you. You can stay connected on all the major social media platforms or by email. You can find links to all of these on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you've missed any episodes and are out on the go, be sure to catch the ladies on any of your favorite streaming platforms. Or you can catch the ladies via video on YouTube. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time when we study with friends.